You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's style is very unique, where he shares the message of the gospel unlike anyone else. It's real, refreshing, focused, and fun. Whether you find yourself in a good place, maybe in a difficult place, or possibly even in a very lonely place, let me encourage you that you've come to the right place. Now, if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's talk, you can always listen to, download, and even share this entire message with a friend right from our website, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
I think I used to be a little bit hesitant to talk about money, and then it kind of dawned on me, I'm probably doing you a disservice by not doing so. Now, you say, well, I don't want to talk about money. You know what? Sooner or later, you're going to talk to somebody about money. It may be the consumer credit counseling. It may be the credit card people who call, and I've been there, guys. My wife and I were in business for a long time, and I've shared this before. Every morning we woke up, business was tight. I'd wake up, the first thing I did was call the bank to see what the balance was, to see if the checks were gonna clear. We ran it so tight. And I'd go to the office, and the first thing I did at the office was get the mail and look for anything that looked like a check. And when you've lived in that mode of trying to keep more coming in that's going out, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. In business or personally, whatever it may be, spending more than you have coming in is a nightmare. Now, I'm not up here telling you something, especially in terms of this tithing thing, that I don't do. I've shared this before. Whatever money I receive from this church, before it even gets to me, I ask them to take 10% right off the top. You know why? It's not given to God. It's not mine in the first place. That's not my money. That is God's money. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, then let's look what the Bible says, and then you can tell me what you think later. So start in Genesis. Genesis chapter 14, the first instances we have of this word tithe even occurring is a guy named Abram. He's not even Abraham yet. The covenant has not been made. This is before the law. This is before any of that. This is Abraham who's gone into a battle, comes out of this battle. He's retrieved some things that were taken away. He's coming back with his loot, basically all the spoils of battle. And he meets in verse 18, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And then it simply says, and he gave him a tithe of all. All of a sudden, Abraham, now whether God had instructed him to do this or he made it up, I don't think so because there's too many instances of this. Somehow, Abraham knew, you know what? God has blessed me. God, here's 10%. Here's a tithe. And the word tithe, by the way, guys, just means that 10. Just means 10%. So Abraham says, here's all we've got. Boom. He gave him a tenth of all that. Go over to Genesis chapter 28, a few pages over. This is a passage in here about a guy named Jacob. And he had a dream, and in this he was running from a guy, I think it was Esau, who was chasing him, and he has this dream in verse 20. He says, and Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So again, this 10% thing coming out of nowhere. And he says, God, if you'll just take care of me and bless me of everything I get, I'll give you 10%. Now, I know probably you've heard this somewhere along the way, but people say to me, I hear this occasionally, well, the second I win the lottery, or if I get them, God bless me with $1 million, I'll give him 10%. Let me tell you something, it's not going to happen. If you don't get it with 10, it ain't going to happen with a million. You do it with 10, you do it with 100. You get $100. You say, God, you bless me. And I'm looking out here, and it's hard for me to look out because it's a little overwhelming. Because we got men and women in this room holding on by a thread who somehow I know for a fact are faithful. And you cannot believe how many people in this church get this. But we have people who are so faithful, and I know story after story of miraculous ways God has blessed these people. And you say, well, I don't believe in this. I'm going to do it my way. And I say, you know what? Knock yourself out. But that's all you'll do is knock yourself out. It doesn't work. There are certain principles that are universal principles that God has put in place that work. They apply anywhere, anytime, and this is one of them. Go to Leviticus chapter 27. Now we get into the law. This is where God said, okay, do this. Before the law, they were doing it anyway. Now God puts it down. Leviticus 27:30. This is what he says. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. Okay? 10% of everything is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. The word holy means separate, set aside. It's not yours. It's his. If a man wants it all to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add one-fifth to it, which meant that if a guy had, okay, I can't take all these grapes to Jerusalem to give them in the temple, I'm going to sell them and not haul the fruit in. Then if he sold the grapes and got a certain amount of money, then for redeeming them for money, he would add another 5% to that and take 15% of that total yield. And you know what? You say, well, that's not fair. You know what? Sooner or later, you're going to figure out it isn't about being fair. It's all his. We're trying to figure out what we can keep, what we can get away with. And you know what? If you're doing it with money, you're probably doing it with sin in other areas of your life. So they say, if you redeem it, add one-fifth to it. Verse 32, and concerning the tithe of the herd of the flock, these people were agricultural ranchers, farmers. He said, if you got a herd or a flock of whatever passes under the rod, when they're counting sheep going through the chute, they would count the sheep, and you can't make sheep come in a certain way. They all kind of pack in and go. He said, here's how you do that. Whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. So you count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, pull that one out, that's God. So you can't selectively go, oh, there's a good one, let's keep that one and give God the, you know, the old drag there, you know, oh, let the temple have that one. Pull one out, boom, count 9 more, 10 as the next one goes. He shall not inquire whether it is good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. And if he exchanges it at all, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy, it shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. God said, just do this. And this argument comes up all the time. That's the Old Testament. We don't have to do that anymore. You know what? If you're going to use that argument, you're in big trouble. Because Jesus was the fulfillment of the law, so it's that and more. At some point, you stop trying to say, God, what can I get away with not giving you? What can I do to just overwhelm you with how overwhelmed I am by you? And there's even a place, go over to Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, chapter 18, verse 25. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak thus to the Levites. Now, the Levites were the guys who received all the tithes that came into the storehouse. And he said, say to them, when you take from the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them as your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it to the Lord, a tenth of the tithe. So the Levites would get all this stuff, and what they received, a tenth of that, they would have a chance to worship and to offer something as well. The Levites spent all their time doing church, synagogue, you know, temple work. So they didn't have fields, they didn't crop, they didn't own property, so they would receive this. But then God said, now there's going to be a chance for them to take a tenth of the tenth and give that to me. So even they didn't get left out. Malachi chapter 3. Now let me tell you briefly. It doesn't matter what God says. Until you apply what God says, it doesn't work. And the people of Israel had God walking, talking with them, giving them opening, you know, parting waters, pillars of fire, their shoes didn't wear out for 40 years, miraculous things happened. God said, do this and this will work and it'll all be fine. They said, great. And then they went and did their own thing. We do the same thing today. But everywhere in the Old Testament where people began to turn back to God and their hearts were changed, their lives were changed, one of the first things that happened, if you go read the whole Old Testament, one of the first things that happened when they began to repent and revival, to use that word, would break out and spiritual warmth would be, you know, rekindled and they turned back to God. One of the first things would happen is that the tithes would start showing up at the storehouse. There was something that was triggered and financially things got back intact and there was no lack in his house. And in the book of Malachi 3, go down to verse 6. He says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? And God says, well, will a man rob God? How about start there? You think you've done nothing, gone nowhere? Do you think robbing me is not a bad thing? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And he comes back and says, in tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. You've all robbed me. It's like being in charge of a trust. You have a fund that you're supposed to oversee, and you start taking money out of that trust and spend it on yourself. It's not your money. And the scary thing about this, guys, what he said in verse 9 is, you are cursed with a curse. There is consequence. See, people think, well, I can do what I want to do. I can live like I want to live. And they sin and go, look up and no lightning strikes and go, well, that worked out okay. And they sin again, look up and nothing happens and go, well, I'm getting away with it. And they walk through their lives and think, well, I got away with it. I got away with it. God's not going to do anything. This stuff isn't true. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the hammer falls. And you go, why, God, why are you doing this to me? And we're all shocked. Because there's financial consequence in our lives, or physical consequence, whatever it may be, in a relationship. There's reason for this. And he said, you've robbed me. You're cursed with a curse. Verse 10, bring all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. Test me, try me, give me a chance to prove this. And if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. There's more than enough. It's just, there's no way to even calculate what it is. Now, let me go back to the first part of verse 10. He says, try me. It is literally the phrase talks about putting God on trial as though that were possible. He says, put me up here on trial and see if I don't do this. Now, I've heard people spiritualize this and say, well, God will bless you spiritually. You know what? You can't get this out of here. It is tangible, physical blessing. And you show up to God and say, God, I've got this job. It's my first job out of school. Or if you're even teaching your little kids, I want my little girls, if they start making little things and selling them lemonade, whatever it is, get it early, get it right. Get it on the money early on in your life and start that principle, because then they'll stick to that. And when they marry somebody, one of the toughest things for women, if you're a tither, if you're committed to doing the right thing with God's money and you marry some guy who's not, you're about to have a conversation. Because that guy can come up with all kinds of things he can do with 10% of whatever, then give it to some church. Have these discussions, girls. You say, well, I don't care about that. You will, because you're going to suffer the consequences for who you married and the way your money's managed in your family. And you'll wake up broke and go, well, what happened? God says, well, take one guess. You've robbed me. You kept what's mine, and now you want me to bless you and pull you out and bail you out. It ain't going to happen. There's consequence to this. So God says, try me, put me on trial. Now flip backwards to Genesis chapter 7, and this is the story of Noah. Genesis chapter 7, verse 11, and it says this, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up. Now this is after he had built the ark, all the animals are in, and it starts to rain. On that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up. In other words, all the water that was underground starts coming out. And look at the next phrase. And the windows of heaven were opened. And do you recall what happened after that? The entire earth was flooded. The same phrase when it started to rain after Noah finished the ark, the windows of heaven were opened, is the same phrase used in Malachi. God says, try me and see if I don't open for you the windows of heaven. And pour out a blessing that it'll be enough, more than enough. It'll overwhelm you. It will flood you. You say, well, it sounds like this is something you do to get rich. You know what? You still don't get it. See, if you're trying to get rich, you're trying to get money to spend it on you anyway. You're not going to give it to God. If you ever get this where you're really doing it as an act of worship, your heart has changed, your life has changed, it's an expression of your gratitude and worship and acknowledgement to God. God, I don't want to be greedy. You know what? I hate to admit this. But I am greedy. I am stingy. By nature, I think we all are this way. And it's stupid things. And I'm only going to admit this to see if it'll help somebody. I like chocolate-covered raisins. So I get these little bags of chocolate-covered raisins. And I get them, and I eat a few of them. And I think, well, if I leave these out, the girl's going to eat these in 5 minutes, and I won't have any. So I'm going to put them up here on this shelf and hide them. And do you know why? Because I'm stingy. I'm greedy. I don't want to share. You say, well, that preacher shouldn't be that way. Well, you shouldn't be that way either. Where are you hiding your candy? And you buy those raisins and you leave them out and you watch them eat them and go, wow, isn't that great? We'll just buy some more. See, God knows that a sinful nature says, I want more, I want more. And God knows, he says, if I give you more, you're just going to do, you're going to pile it up, you're going to keep it, and it's going to wreck your life. And he says, let's try just a little bit. Here's a little bit. What are you going to do with this? How much of this is yours? How much is mine? And you say, okay, God, that's yours. I'm happy to give it to you. You bless me. And he says, great. And then he comes along and opens the windows of heaven and he gives you some more. And you go, thank you, God, and this is yours. And you say, great. And he says, thank you, God, and this is yours. And it starts to build. You say, well, why would God want you to be rich? Is it about being rich? No. It's about finding a pipeline to run this stuff through. Jesus didn't die so you could be rich. Jesus died so the world could be rescued. And sometimes money is involved in that process. Keeping pastors in Africa all around the world alive, mission efforts. I'm telling you, God help us that we don't figure this out. If we figure this out, we can become a pipeline, a church where we don't, it's not about hoarding money, but where we say, God bless us individually and collectively help us do the right thing and take the stinking planet. I took my wife and three little girls. We went down to the beach. I went to dinner. I didn't go down there and, you know, eat peanuts out of a little can and save money and send it to missions. We went to dinner. We spent money on dinner. I drove down the beach. There was a jet ski. We're about to leave. Went back, changed clothes. I got them all on there for 30 minutes, gave them a ride. You know what that costs money? It's not that God's saying, you can't ride a jet ski anymore. That's evil. And there are churches out there that'll tell you all this whacked out stuff. It's not that you can't live anymore. It's God just says, there's balance. Do the right thing with mine. I'll bless you. You're going to have a great life. But don't leave me out of your life. And money is one of the most tangible ways to find out whether you're leaving him out or not. People say, I don't have time. You know what? We find time for everything we want to do. And we want to buy something, we find money to buy it with. And God says, you will not leave me out. And if you do, there'll be consequence. Verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. He says, I will rebuke the devourer. Their crops might have been devoured. You know what God says? If you do the right thing, I can stop even that. And people get concerned about the economy and what's going to happen. Let me tell you something. You do the right thing with God's money. You don't have to worry about the economy. You say, well, how does that work? Try him and see. Do the right thing. It's not your problem. It's God's problem. He's the one that said, try me. You say, well, I can't trust God. Well, you're about to find out whether you're trustworthy and it'll work your way. And I'm telling you, learn it fast, learn it soon, and get back on track and say, God, okay, my way doesn't work. Let's try your way. Go over to Matthew chapter 6, New Testament. Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He says the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. Isn't it interesting how when you look, you go, well, I can see, your whole body can see. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? I'm talking about focus and being able to see clearly what's going on in your life and pick a lane. Verse 24, now look at this. This is no-brainer, simple stuff. No one can serve two masters. Now, what are the two masters? He says, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's riches, it's money. You say, no, God, you can't have this. It's treasure that you hoard and hold on to. There's no middle ground here. You can't do both. Now think about what people talk about. Well, if you're going to have a business, you're going to make money, you got to make what? Sacrifices. Isn't that interesting? What if it costs you your family? You got to make sacrifices. What if it costs you your kids? Sacrifices. When you decide you are going to worship something and you start sacrificing to it, you got trouble. When you decide you're going to serve God and not mammon, then you start making sacrifices in the right direction with different consequences. Ultimately, it is an act of worship. You cannot serve two masters. Now, let me tell you something. If you think you're doing it, you're not doing it. If you think you can come in here on Sunday morning, give a little money religiously, and then go back out there and lay everything down, all your time, all your effort, all your energy to make money, you're in trouble. You are serving one master, and you will end up hating the other one because he is going to pull and vie for your attention because he deserves it. That job, that money, that buck doesn't. Now, you say, well, what are you saying? I'm not supposed to work? No, because I can give you scripture that says if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. The scripture says work, clearly says to work. But you work to live, you don't live to work. Now, lest you think this tithing thing is not in the New Testament, Matthew 23:23, Jesus speaks here, says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. These guys were so religious about giving. They were analyzing every little thing and counting out the spices even. They'd separate the spices out. Jesus said, you scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites. For you pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. He didn't say don't. It's not about not tithing. He said, but what about your heart? You're hypocrites. You got all this external stuff going, but you've left out the weightier matters, justice, mercy, and faith. And you read this passage in Luke 11, he says, but you've passed by justice and the love of God. You don't care anymore. You're not doing it for the right reasons. It's just religion. Now, I'm not advocating that either. I'm trying to get you to, from your heart, say, God, I want to be a cheerful giver. And even talks about that. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. There's a passage in here where Paul's writing the church at Corinth. They made a commitment to take up an offering and help another church somewhere else that was in trouble. needed some help. These people were poor. And he starts out in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing." They were poor, but even poor, they said, "We got to help," imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, we were just counting on them coming through with the money, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. That's where this starts. You say, "God, I am yours. My hands, my eyes, my feet, my body, my life, everything that I have is yours." You go to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, talks about offering yourself a living sacrifice. "God, don't kill me. You can't use me if you kill me, but I'm here. I'm as good as gone. I'm yours. So I'm giving myself to you. And then, God, I want you to use whatever I have, whatever I've accumulated, whatever is mine is really yours. Use it for your honor and your glory." So they had given themselves first to the Lord and then to us by the will of God, he says. "So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abounded in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also." In other words, referring to the money. Verse 8, "I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." He had everything. He gave it all up to come make us rich, spiritually. Verse 10, "And this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what one does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack." Now let me tell you something. You say, "Well, so-and-so only gave $10. You know what? They might have only gotten $100. You got $100,000. What'd you give? "Well, I gave $1,000. Big whoopee. Who cares? You gave nothing. Compared to what the person that had 100 who gave 10, there ought to be equality. You make 100 grand, what are you going to step up to the plate with? $10,000. Well, that's not fair. It's equality. Well, that's too hard to do. Not if you start with 100 and do 10 and then you build. Now, for some of you, this is going to be tough because you make 100 grand a year and you've been spending your 10 on you, and God comes along and says, "I'd like to have that. That's mine anyway." Well, but these are my chocolate-covered raisins. You can't be eating my raisins. God says, "I made the chocolate and the raisin, baby. I can handle this. You're going to end up with nothing."
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD. Or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
Now jump down to chapter 9. Let me just read a few more and we're done. Go down to verse 6, talking about this gift that went. Paul says to them, "This I say to you, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." And ultimately, the indescribable gift is the gift of His Son, Jesus, who left the riches in heaven, became poor that we might be made rich, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, shed His blood to pay for our sin, was buried and raised from the dead. And you don't just get eternal life in heaven with God, you get an abundant life between here and heaven. Now, is this about getting rich? No. Rich spiritually, yes, and you might get rich physically, but you know what? If you get this and you get rich, you're going to be so busy praying and talking to seeing God, how can I give this away? You won't have time to even think about consuming it on your own lust or something. You'll realize you're a conduit, a pipeline, a way for God to bless you. He's found someone He can trust, and He'll run it through.
Thanks for listening today to Richard Ellis Talks. We're confident that the program blessed you, and we want to hear about it. One way is to give us a call and let us know. The number is 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is to drop us an email. Jump on over to our website, richardellistalks.com, and click on the Connect tab at the top. We'd love to hear from you. And while you're there at the website, there's a ton of great stuff there just for you. Things like all of the talks from Richard, a prayer wall where you can leave your prayer request, and a whole lot more. Check it out, richardellistalks.com. Finally, we love doing this program for you, but we're so grateful when you hop on board to help us with the cost. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD, or you can contribute through the website. It's easy and much appreciated. 855-6-RICHARD or richardellistalks.com. Until next time, God bless you, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.